Friends, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to grab them. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, still 5. And our text today is going to be verse 7. So one verse will be our text. But I think I'll read verses all the way from 1 all the way to 8, I think, as we begin, just to get the context in mind. So Matthew 5. And we'll read 1 all the way through 8 or 9. All right, the word of God says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.'" And I'll stop there. And why don't we go to the Lord and ask for his help in understanding and applying his word today. Father, you are a God of mercy, and we are objects of mercy. I ask that you'd help us to see how that plays out in our lives, or how it should, how the Word of God teaches us that it should, how Jesus taught us that it should, as objects of mercy, showing mercy. Oh Lord, this world needs mercy. It needs your mercy. And I pray that we would learn to be catalysts of that mercy for the good of people and for your glory. And Lord, not everyone who is miserable knows that they are miserable. Not everyone who is needy knows that. Lord, I pray today that by your grace, those who are miserable and needy, they'd see that. They would rely wholly on your mercy and not on themselves. I pray that the gospel would be sweet to us this morning. Sweet and nourishing and hope-building and strength-giving. Clear. So, Father, do your work among us, we pray. And we pray this in one accord. We want your work accomplished in us. We know it is the best for us. So, Lord, have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a COVID-19 test. Anyone get one of these in the mail? Do you know you can get these for free? Like, I don't know why I did, but it said free, and I'm like, whoa, free. I like that. So I filled out the form online, and UPS brought me this COVID test. And it says on here that it's an antigen rapid test. And so what that means, as far as I understand it, I think it means that it can detect the presence of a type of molecule that binds itself to the antibody that your body makes to fight off coronavirus. And if that antigen is present, it means that you likely have COVID. I also heard that you can run these under really hot water and they'll be positive. So there's that. I just heard that this morning. Thank you for whoever told me that. Anyway, but it can tell what the virus is doing in your body. Apparently, this is my Google-informed guess, okay? That's what this test does. It can tell, it can detect and display what the virus is doing as it creates these antigens and all of that. The Beatitudes, in a similar way, not that similar, but somewhat similar, show me what the Spirit of God has done, is doing, and will do in my life. In these 8 statements, Jesus is giving us an absolutely accurate way to see the work of God in us and the way he has changed our DNA. And he's done that. That's what the gospel does. It changes us. Instead of self-righteous people full of pride, there's poverty of spirit. Instead of people who flaunt their goodness and, like, parade their righteousness, There is a real spirit of mourning for our sin and for the sin of the world. In place of serving ourselves and defending ourselves and looking out for ourselves first, there is Christ-like meekness. In the place of spiritual apathy, there is a deep hungering and thirsting for righteousness, a pursuit of righteousness in my life and a longing for that righteousness in this world. In place of the condescending, condemning, looking down our nose kind of posture towards other sinners or at the miserable, that posture that comes so natural to us, there is mercy. The kind of mercy that people who know mercy and who have experienced mercy and who expect mercy show to others. The Beatitude is full of tests, and they are 100% accurate in detecting or describing or displaying the work of God in us. With these eight powerful statements, we can see the genuine, gospel-wrought, blood-bought, Holy Spirit-empowered. It shows us what true Christianity looks like. A genuine Christian looks like this. In increasing measure. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous British pastor, said something very interesting in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, on this passage, and I was reading it this week. He said, "We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is rather meant to control us." And nowhere, I think, is that clearer than in the Beatitudes. You see, we often think of the Christian life as a bunch of things that we do, like a list of things that you do. That's what makes you a Christian. Yet at the essence of the true Christian life is what God, through Jesus, has done and is doing and will one day do. Our Christianity, if it is real and if it is rooted in Christ, is shaping us. And again, that genuine work looks like this. It looks like these Beatitudes. It looks like poverty of spirit. It looks like mourning for sin. It looks like meekness. It looks like hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It looks like a merciful disposition towards others. And as we see these things in increasing measure in us, we are witnessing. This is what's really awesome about this. When we see those things in us in increasing measure, we witness the work of God in our hearts. And in this world, that's our Christianity controlling us and shaping us and forming us into the likeness of Christ. Today, we're just going to zoom in on one of these Beatitudes. I was planning originally to do two, but I just couldn't do it. I tried really hard, but I couldn't. Mercy needs a whole sermon. And so I stopped just with verse 7. God blew me away this week with this one verse. It was earth-shaking for me to consider what it means to be genuinely merciful and why we are that way or should be that way. Why and how gospel-centric all genuine mercy is and what mercy says about us and what it says about our relationship to God. I think we have to linger here this morning. It's mind-blowing. It's radical. And I'm praying that it lands with a thunderclap in our hearts today, a thunderclap of conviction. A thunderclap of desiring to see this work in increasing measure in our lives. More in our lives individually and more in our church. A thunderclap of grace as we seek for this kind of transformation, as we seek for it in Jesus alone. And as we consider God's mercy in Christ towards us. So mercy, that's where we're at today. And so we're going to begin. We should probably begin by just trying to unpack that word. What is mercy? What does it mean? What does it mean to be merciful? If I were to give it a quick definition, it would be something like this. This is a little rough, but I did my best. Mercy is responding in love and compassion to someone who is not deserving and or is miserable and needy. Mercy is responding in love and compassion to someone who is not deserving and is miserable and needy. Let me just try to unpack the two aspects of that I tried to put into that definition. The first aspect is looking with love and compassion to one who does not deserve it. And this is the way we most commonly think of mercy. Somebody doesn't deserve it, yet you're extending mercy to them. You're looking with compassion and kindness to them, love to them, even though they do not deserve it. We think of a judge or a king looking at someone who deserves a horrible punishment, right? A horrible punishment. They deserve banishment or death or whatever. But then the judge or the king has compassion on him and he decides to show him mercy. He does not give that guy what he deserves. That's mercy. Mercy is not giving a guilty person their due. We classically say something like that as the main difference between grace and mercy. Grace and mercy are so connected and so similar in nature, but they're also talked about separately in the scriptures, so there must be a difference. And maybe it's this. Maybe mercy and grace, maybe grace, if grace is giving someone what they do not deserve, like God's grace to us, giving us eternal life in Christ, giving us what we do not deserve, a relationship with God forever, then mercy is withholding what they do deserve, not giving them what they do deserve. One's giving and one's not giving. Maybe that's a great way to say that. I think it's right. We deserve judgment. God doesn't give it to us. Mercy. Mercy is responding with love and compassion to someone who does not deserve it. We withhold what they do deserve, and instead we respond with love and compassion. The other aspect is that it is a response of love and compassion to those who are miserable and needy. And in that sense, it doesn't necessarily consider what they deserve, just that they're miserable and needy. It's a response fueled by love and compassion. So it's like seeing someone who's very poor, very needy, and instead of turning away or just, you know, walking by with apathy, without concern, you look at that person with love and compassion and set out to help them with their need and find relief from their misery. That's mercy. That's why we refer to various Christian ministries, like ministries that go to places to provide clean drinking water or sponsoring poor children or disaster relief, Operation Christmas Child, those kind of things, rescue efforts for trafficked women, missions, they're all missions of mercy. Those efforts are intended as a response of love and compassion to miserable and needy people. It is showing them mercy. Mercy is responding in love and compassion to someone who is not deserving and is miserable and needy. And I'll just like add to that, that not everyone who is miserable and needy knows that they are miserable and needy. And being merciful, therefore, noting the wording in verse 7, is a disposition to do or to show mercy. If you're a merciful person, you show mercy. I'll come back to what showing mercy looks like in a bit. A merciful person is inclined to show mercy. Look with me again at verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for the reason why they're blessed. The merciful are blessed. This is why they are blessed, because they shall be shown mercy. Now, I want just from the outset to make one gigantic, but I think helpful and really needed observation as we press into this. Verse 7 makes it clear that those who show mercy to others are themselves in need of mercy. Do you see that? They are themselves in need of mercy. They are blessed in that they are happy, they're in that desirable place of being favored by God, because they will be shown mercy. And that implies that they are either guilty, like thinking about what mercy is, right? It implies that they are either guilty or miserable and needy or all of that. Just like the ones they are showing mercy to, they themselves stand in need of mercy. I think that's plain from the way that Jesus frames this. That rules out one really wrong way to read this verse, or read any of the Beatitudes for that matter. It's a common way, a common wrong way to read the Beatitudes. You can't do justice to this text while reading it in a legalistic way. And what I mean by legalistic or legalism is by reading the Beatitude and concluding that the way to earn God's favor, the way to earn God's mercy, is by being merciful. Let's say you read this and then go out and intentionally do a kind deed to somebody. I mean, you read it, you're sincere, and you say, okay, I'm going to go do a kind deed to somebody because this says be merciful, so I'm going to go be merciful, and I'm going to find somebody who needs mercy, and I'm going to just go show it to them, which is good. That part's good, right? So you go out and you help a poor person buy his groceries or whatever, and then you go home believing that you have now earned a bit of God's favor. That's the legalistic way to look at this. I did it. Look what I did. I have earned his mercy. And that just makes no sense, does it? You cannot earn mercy. If it's earned, it's not mercy. It's your due. It's what he owes you. You did something and then God owes you. But this makes it clear you stand in need of mercy. You must be shown mercy. And that's why you're happy. That's why you're blessed. You're shown God's mercy. We stand before a holy God. This is why we need mercy. We're fully deserving of eternal condemnation. We are, whether we get it or not, miserable and needy. And the only hope that we have is that God will, by his kindness, out of his love, show us mercy. So it says here that those people whom he shows mercy to are those who are merciful. You can't read this legalistically. So then there's the question, like, how do you make sense of this? How do we make sense of having God's favor as people who are merciful because God shows the merciful mercy? How does that work? And I think the answer is in the connection between being merciful and showing mercy. Something I witnessed in Safeway a few weeks ago here in Chadron kind of illustrates that connection. I don't know the people involved, and if you're here or listening, I don't know, you know, any of the parties involved. But it was a very interesting story. I don't know if they're Christians. I don't know what was going on, really. I didn't get a chance to follow up. But it happened one night. I was in line. It was a big line, like it always is there. And I think it illustrated the connection between being shown mercy and showing mercy very well. This older gentleman was at the cash register. And I guess he only had cash because he was going through items, deciding what to put back because he was $5 short and he didn't have it. Okay, so he'd rung up everything and he's looking at his money and then he realized, I don't have it all. I don't have it all. So I need to put something worth $5 back. The lady behind him, some people in the line were like murmuring, the lady directly behind him, and I was right behind her, so I heard the whole thing. She leaned into the clerk and whispered to him, and I could hear it. I wasn't eavesdropping, but I could hear it. And she said, I want to pay for his bill. And the clerk said, okay, you mean you want to pay the $5? And she said, no, I want to pay his bill. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, she's just really nice. A really nice woman to do that. That's super nice. Kind of convicted. Like, I wish I would have said that first. You know, she said it. And she's being just very nice, I thought. And I think everybody thought. And the guy was like, when the guy figured out what was going on, you know, he clued in that she's paying his bill because she handed him a credit card. He's like, why would you do that? Why would you pay somebody else's bill? It's really happened. And she said, this very thing, okay, this is when I realized it wasn't just because she was very kind, okay? She said, this very thing happened to me just last week in Rapid City, South Dakota. I didn't have enough money to pay for something. And the guy behind me in line, for no reason that I could discern, just paid the bill. So I cannot not do this right now. I think that's the connection, only on a much bigger scale. The woman had experienced mercy. There's a sense in which her mercy was an extension of the mercy that was demonstrated to her. Do you see that? And so she could not show mercy. Her mercy for that older gentleman stemmed or flowed up from the mercy that someone had shown her. And I think that's what's going on here. You see, this beatitude, I believe, is steeped in the gospel. Jesus is teaching that it is those who genuinely experience or will experience God's mercy and will experience God's mercy. Those who get to the register and realize by God's grace, that they don't have enough to pay. And then see Christ step in with his body and with his blood and with a gruesome cross and pay the balance in full. Those who genuinely experience that mercy cannot not show mercy, if I can keep double negativing you. You cannot not do it. If they who sense their own desperate need for mercy and their own miserable position before God outside of Christ, who experience God's grace and mercy to them in Christ, those kind of people cannot not do it, not show mercy. God opens their eyes to their need, and they in turn, they turn to Christ by faith, and they experience God's mercy, and it is they who therefore show mercy, and they will be shown mercy ultimately as they are welcomed by God into his presence forever. They are blessed. So these blessed are the ones who trust in Christ alone, knowing that they have no other recourse, no other hope, and a massive debt that they cannot pay. Oh, what mercy they find there as they look to Christ. God has shown us great mercy in Christ. Listen to God's mercy towards us in Hebrews 2:17. It says, therefore, he had made him to be like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful, this is about Jesus, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make atonement, to pay for the sins of the people. Christ's priestly ministry of mercy is that he died in our place and absorbed our debt, paid it in full. That's mercy. We don't deserve it. Our only hope is God's mercy, and he shows us mercy. And those who are shown mercy and will be shown mercy are those who are merciful. And you have to turn that around, because I think embedded in that is a sense of warning that we should at least acknowledge and feel. It's embedded maybe here, implicit here, explicit in other places in Matthew's gospel, and in other places in the scripture, quite a few. Actually, I surveyed them this week. The test can come back negative. If you stay in your smug self-righteousness and harbor every offense against you and refuse to forgive others when they offend you and walk past the miserable without any care, you demonstrate that you yourself do not know mercy, have not known mercy, and maybe the test is coming back negative. You don't know that you're standing in great need. You don't see that you're hapless and helpless and guilty before a holy God. And you have no sense of your own sin, no need of Jesus. At least that's what you think. And that is demonstrated, I think, by a lack of mercy towards others. If that's the case, you're not blessed like the merciful are blessed. And you won't be shown mercy in the end. Again, the test is coming back negative. This is somewhat of a theme in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable that we call the unforgiving servant. It starts by Peter asking Jesus, how many times should he forgive somebody? Remember that story? Peter even offers, 7 times? And he's thinking he's being gracious, like 7? Like, that's a lot of times. That's like 1 for every day of the week. 7 times? And Jesus blows him out of the water with this parable. There's this servant who owes his master a crazy amount of money, like $1 billion, crazy amount of money. And he can never pay it. Just the amount shows that there's no way this guy's going to pay this debt. There's no way. Absurd amount of money owed. He's fully deserving of the wrath of his master, of debtor's prison. But he cries out for mercy, and his master shows him mercy and himself absorbs the debt. Right? That's what happens when you forgive a debt. You absorb it. He forgives him. But that servant then goes out from there and finds a bloke that owes him like $500. Like a small, much smaller amount. But that person is unable to pay. And when he cannot pay, this miserly servant throws his debtor, his small debtor, into debtor's prison. Until he can come up with the $500. And the point's really clear. There was no connection between the mercy shown him and his own disposition towards others. And the parable goes on. As it goes on, the master hears of it, calls the servant back, and this is what he says to him. You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to his jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Why did the master refuse ultimately to show his servant mercy? It was because that servant had no concept of the magnitude of his own debt and his own need of mercy. And therefore, he was incapable of showing others mercy. You can't show what you don't know. It was as if the servant owed no one and that everyone owed him. He was blind. James 2:13 says so bluntly, for judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. On the other hand, the merciful will be shown mercy because their mercy flows out of God's mercy to them. Mercy that has been and is being and will be shown to them. It is genuine, and they therefore get the connection. And they cannot not show mercy. Seeing God's mercy to me is the only reason I can show mercy to anyone else. So that's the connection between God's mercy toward us and our mercy towards others. And we can confidently make a deduction right here. And that is that showing genuine mercy towards others is the work of God in us. When you show genuine mercy to someone else, God is at work. It comes from God. It's because of God. It is the work of Christ in us and through us and through his Spirit. He is transforming us. Mercy towards others is our Christianity controlling us. I think that's awesome. God shows his mercy to us, and that mercy is then shown by objects of his mercy to other people who are equally needy and in need of mercy. Now, I want to tease that just a little bit practically out for us today. So maybe make three just really practical points of what it means, what being merciful means. First, showing mercy means forgiving others when they sin against us. I don't know if you caught that, but in the parable, he used the word forgiveness and mercy together. You didn't show mercy, you didn't forgive. Not forgiving is not showing mercy. Forgiveness is showing mercy. And I don't think that just means making up or reconciling with a person who has wronged you. It can mean that. It often does mean that, and there's the hope that it would be that. But the thing with reconciliation is that it takes two people. Two people. Yet I individually am called to be merciful. In other words, I believe that I am called to forgive others when they wrong me, even when they don't deserve my forgiveness. In the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18, the wicked servant would not forgive his debtor because his debtor could not pay. That's not us. That's not true mercy. True mercy is never dependent on someone's ability to pay. I think you and I can forgive the undeserving on the basis of God's mercy shown to us and on that basis alone. And then pray with all your heart for reconciliation. Pray that it comes about. Hope that the person will see their wrong and repent, but forgive even if that reconciliation never comes. And I know how radical that sounds, and I know how heavy that is, how hard that might feel for some of you, especially to those of you who have been so wronged by others and whose offenders are not in the least repentant. But I'd only point your attention to one glorious reality. God in Christ has forgiven you. And oh, what mercy you are shown. Let that mercy enable and empower radical mercy towards the undeserving in your life. Point two is that mercy means caring. Mercy means caring about suffering and caring about eternal suffering most. Mercy means caring about the plight of those in need around you, those who are miserable around us. It is simply sin, okay? Listen to me. It is simply sin for us to not care about the misery of others. It's sinful. It's heinously sinful. And it demonstrates a massive disconnection in our life between God's mercy and the mercy we are to show. If we have genuinely been shown mercy, we will care about all human suffering. We will care about poverty. We will care about the guy who cannot pay for his groceries. We will care about the people who can't make their bills. We'll care about those who physically can't scoop their sidewalks of the snow. We care about childhood malnutrition. We care about persecution. We care about orphans. We care about special needs children. We will care about human trafficking and refugees and domestic abuse and loneliness. We'll care. Mercy means caring about suffering. An indifferent Christian is an oxymoron. Did you hear that? An indifferent Christian is an oxymoron. One who knows that he is truly an object of God's mercy in Christ cannot be indifferent to the suffering that is around him. And that naturally means that it naturally means caring about eternal suffering most. All suffering in this life is suffering, and we should care about all suffering, and we need to care about it. But we have to keep an eternal perspective because we know from the scriptures the bigger picture. We have to care for eternal suffering most. If we alleviate poverty and feed the poor, but pay no attention to eternal needs, we might help give a reprieve from a temporary bit of suffering, only to be indifferent about an eternal weight of suffering in store for that person. And that's not true mercy. It's not full mercy. A condemned person is still miserable forever, even if he goes rich and fat and safe into his condemnation. Mercy means caring about eternal suffering most. John Piper put it this way in a 10-year-old tweet. He said, "Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering, else they have a defective heart or a flameless hell." And to that I would add, or they have not truly, fully known God's mercy. Brooks Buser, who is our upcoming missions conference speaker in March, and I really want to encourage you to come for this conference we're having March 19th and 20th. The keynote for that said this in an article that he wrote. He said, all ministry must be rooted in the gospel and its clear proclamation. Helping the sick, caring for the poor, and all manners of good works are helpful, but without the gospel, they are impotent to alleviate true human suffering. So it means caring about suffering, and it means caring about eternal suffering most. And my last and final point here with this practical tease out is that being truly merciful means doing mercy. In other words, mercy has hands and feet, or it's not truly mercy. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not mercy to simply feel bad. It's not mercy to just feel bad that there are poor people, lonely people, trafficked women, suffering children, lost family members, lost classmates, unreached people groups. Mercy has hands and feet. Mercy does things, always does things. The merciful show mercy. Jesus did not merely feel bad for us, and that would not have been mercy had he. God's mercy towards us meant that Jesus atoned for our sins. Mercy does things. Mercy is and must be one of the driving factors, therefore, in missions and outreach and helping ministries and local evangelism and showing love and care for our neighbors and witnessing to your classmates. We do those things for the glory of God, right? We do that. We want God to be glorified in this world, in their hearts. And we do that because God has shown us mercy, and we cannot not show that mercy to them. We can't. Therefore, we must do missions. We must do evangelism. We must do discipleship. And we must truly love our neighbors. Mercy is doing. Or to put it another way, God's mercy toward us empowers us not just to feel bad, but to show God's mercy to this needy and miserable world. So let me sum it up. The merciful are blessed because they will be shown mercy. They stand in total need of God's mercy, and by God's grace, they know that, and they know that in the gospel, God's true mercy is demonstrated to them. And so, as a result, upflow from that spring, from that well, they show mercy to others. And we cannot not show mercy. An indifferent Christian is an oxymoron. Showing mercy means forgiving others when they offend us, even when they are undeserving of our forgiveness. And mercy means caring for real about the miserable and needy in this world. Mercy means caring about all human suffering and about eternal suffering most. And I want to end this sermon now and kind of shift to the Lord's Supper with one word from the Beatitude here. One word from this Beatitude. Verse 7. And my hope is that you will leave here more encouraged in God's mercy to you. I love that he says the merciful shall receive mercy. I love the word shall there. We haven't merely been shown mercy once at a certain time in the past, even though that's certainly true. It isn't even merely that there's an ongoing demonstration of mercy in the Christian's life, although that is certainly true. It is that ultimately and finally, we will be shown mercy in Christ forever. God will not give us what we deserve, and we will not be needy and miserable forever. And I want you to hear that, my friends, especially if you are suffering today. If you're in a season of suffering, I want you to know you shall be shown mercy if you are in Christ. You will not be miserable forever. All who know God's mercy in Jesus will be happy and satisfied and saved forever because of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who are in Christ by faith in him today shall be shown mercy, and you are blessed. May that mercy overflow in us as a people. And I prayed all week, Lord, would you help that mercy to overflow in me? And I hope you will go home today quiet before the Lord. Lord, help that mercy to overflow in me. And I pray with all my heart that that mercy would overflow in us as a church, to our community, to people around us, to the nations, to people in Southeast Pacific. Let's pray. Father, you have shown us great mercy. In a moment, we're going to celebrate that mercy in the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray that there be no disconnection in our hearts. First, I pray that we would see and rejoice in that mercy. Whether we're seeing it first time or 10,000th time, may we rejoice in your mercy this morning. You have demonstrated great mercy to undeserving sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. You have shown me mercy. And Father, I pray that mercy would overflow in us in radical ways for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.